Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 36. Today is Good Friday, March 21st, 2008. Hello and welcome. This is Janine Arnopoulos, your hostess with the mostess. Today is Good Friday, March 21st. Welcome to Pastor Paul's Tongues of Fire podcast. How about that music? You just heard the symphonic music of the Rolling Stones. My favorite, Paint It Black. The violins are crying and the Moroccan music is so dramatic. I love that song. A little bit about that song. I purchased this CD in 1984, and it is produced, I'm not sure about the production, but the London Symphony Orchestra played the music, and Peter Scholes was the conductor. Jazz Coleman did the arrangements, and I was lucky enough to find links to this production on YouTube. Incredible. So I put them in the show notes, and they just produced these YouTube videos within a month, February 26th. So there's only been a few views. So I put the links to this production of the symphony and how they created this. And what was so cool when I was watching the video was that Jazz Coleman was talking about he did the arrangements, and he was talking about basically what they were doing with the arrangements is they were turning Mick Jagger and Keith Richards into English composers. And the transition from a rock band of four to an orchestra of 90 to 100 players was quite incredible. So I was also doing some searches on for links in the show regarding Good Friday and you know what it meant and everything like that for people who do not understand Good Friday, and just for my own benefit too, to kind of find out some different information out there. And I really couldn't find anything that I wanted to put, so I started thinking about what he said, Jazz Coleman, and I thought, you know, Good Friday is like the term good, I guess, is what confuses people about Good Friday, because it's about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I thought, kind of thinking about what Jazz Coleman said, I thought, you know, Jesus' death and resurrection turns believers from sinners to saints. How about that? Yeah, I think that explains Good Friday the best way that I can explain it. I like that too. Turns believers from sinners to saints. So, anyways, let's get on with it. Pastor Paul's got an incredible message, The Little Outlaw at the Cross. And it was originally recorded September 3rd, 1989. And be sure to go to the show notes. And that is www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. And that's where you'll find links to the show. Also, you can check us out at www.pastorpaul.org, our website, quite extensive. And check us out. Also, join the online community. And also, be sure to join us Sunday. We are going to have another message, which is The Great Outlaw at the Cross. And links to the scriptures are in the show notes as well. So be sure to go to the scriptures and read those. So without further ado, here's Pastor Paul, The Little Outlaw at the Cross.
Today's message is entitled The Little Outlaw at the Cross. We have been looking at faces about the cross for the last four Sundays. Pilate and the cross, number one. Pilate and the cross, number two. Number three was hero at the cross, and then we had critics and the cross. Today, let's look at the little outlaw at the cross. And it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself in us. And I read that and I thought, you know, it seems like we are in an age of railing against one another. Means to use bitter, abusive language against one another. We seem to say, ha ha, get out of this one. You remember Harry Hart or Gary Hart? Save yourself. Close that door. Mayors across the country, save yourself. Governors across the country, when you get in trouble, ho ho, now save yourself. Movie stars that get into trouble, oh, now we enjoy that, don't we? Now save yourself. Church people. And I looked at the bakers the other day and I thought, oh my God, when does it end? And I thought, yeah, there'll be a lot of people that will thoroughly enjoy all of that without knowing any of the background whatsoever. And even if they did, is there no mercy? Or when relatives get into trouble, a lot of times, people take satisfaction in that. They might, so to speak, say, save yourself out of this one. Or when someone becomes ill, now you're not so big, save yourself out of this one. Seems like we have become a world that delights in people's personal crosses and their losses. We have taken on that Roman Colosseum mentality of throwing people to the lions with no mercy shown. Oh, what a sad state that is when we can show no mercy. Let me remind you listening to this tape or to this radio message. Let me remind you, body of Christ, and I'm talking about around the world. The Bible says, and oh, it is so important, is the Sermon on the Mount. I will be merciful to those that show mercy. Can you? Can we, as the body of Christ, show mercy when it seems like there should be no mercy shown? And we are at the ultimate test right now. I mean, we are at the mercy testing time. We can show mercy right now in every area. And Jesus says, that's the way you'll make it in. I'll be merciful to those that show mercy. When the world needs mercy the most. The Bible says that His mercy endureth forever. Praise God for that. But anyway, now we have a scene here on a hill far away, three crosses. Jesus, as you know, died in between two robbers, outlaws. These two outlaws committed their crimes together. They stood trial together. They were condemned together. They walked and they carried their crosses like Jesus did. They carried them together. Now, finally, they're dying together. So you see, they were much alike, at least on the surface. Yet they are as far apart as they can be inwardly. One of the outlaws has a certain bigness about him. And he thrills me every time that I read it. He has that picture-perfect act of dying that we all hope we have. Then again, his companion has a littleness about him that we can't forget either. I'm sure somewhere in this message we'll see ourselves today in some measure in this man, this little outlaw. And I read this and it struck me that his pettiness is even more pronounced than his wickedness. You ever met someone that's petty? Of course, when I speak of littleness and bigness, I'm not referring to moral qualities. Is that what you think? No, I certainly am speaking of the moral qualities. Not how big you are, not how big we tape around you. Not how big your feet are. Not how big your mind is. But we'll tape you around your heart. Now you might be small in achievements. You might be small in your IQ and great in your soul. Have you ever known someone who couldn't read or write? How many have known someone like that? Who never had really material wealth, but was never mean or never petty. Who had courage and conviction, and was loyal till you sort of had to wonder about them. I have. My dad. He was one of the very biggest men that I ever knew. Let me tell you, there's a lot of big men around when we measure them like that. Not drug czars. Not big businessmen. Not noisy troublemakers and people that slander. Not someone who's living on other people's fears or other people's habits, but just a simple soul. Just that loyal person. Just that person that seems to be around whenever that you need them. Then again, we have those that are big in ability and big in achievement, but petty in soul. Talking about sometimes the so-called filthy rich, the big guys. Who could help others in a very big way? But see, their soul is so little that they can help no one. Then in a rub, they are the whimpering cowards, don't you know? Dedicated only to themselves. Well, you can be that way with 25 cents, too, so don't blame it all on the rich man. How many great writers, I thought, and how many great artists, and how many people, great people, could be great people, cheapen themselves. They have the ingredients for greatness, but they never use it because they're selfish. They're petty. They're insecure. They're envious. I thought about Hitler because they're writing all about Hitler now. Did you notice in all the magazines they got a picture of Hitler's face on it? I mean, let the dead be dead. See, there's a sort of a Hitler spirit out there, isn't there? We got the skinheads coming on now. Well, I should talk. We got the Ku Klux Klan coming on again, clucking around. We got all those troublemakers out there on both sides, in all races. The manipulators, the petty people. But we'll never know how talented this little outlaw was. But I feel very sure that he was a very little man. And why? Because of what he said, save yourself. What right, you may be asking right now, do we have to judge this man, this little outlaw? I mean, we've only seen him once, we've only heard about him once. You don't need a bucket of blood to know what my blood type is, only one drop. And a lot of times you can form opinions on people immediately on the way they treat someone else. Someone who is in a life or death struggle. Someone that's in that life and death situation. And they have it within themselves to help them, but they're too petty. They're too selfish. They're too self-centered to see past their own nose. Without knowing the person entirely, they make comments like, I'd throw the book at them. Well, I think he was little in that he allowed his mouth to just run off, running at the mouth. And we all do that once in a while, don't we? Did you ever run your mouth? Then you were sorry that you run your mouth? Well, then there's hope for you. No, he let his mouth run off in criticisms and insults and slanders without regard to the facts in the case. This man had never seen Jesus before. He knew very little about him. And yet, when the religious leaders from the church started up with their slander, do you mean that the church can slander? You bet. Some of the hardest and some of the very cruelest people I know. A lot of times, and I hate to say it, but it's true, are right in the church. Usually they'll find some piece of scripture to back up their meanness. And so I say, without judging, we can all do a little bit of that running off our mouths, right? How many have run their mouth off once or twice in their life? See your way out as if you're sorry for it. I sure am after I get done sometimes right in the middle of it, but I can't stop. It's too much fun. Well, such conduct is littleness. I mean, to take up any sort of a position against any individual or any institution with no investigating the facts is littleness. Well, I don't know, but I heard. You ever been around somebody who always goes by here and say, well, that's what I heard anyway. How do you know that? Well, I heard. You remember that song years ago? Have you heard? Joni James? How many remember that song? Praise God, I've seen one hand go up. Thought everybody else had died off. No, it's not bigness, but it's pettiness. Now, what caused this outlaw to join the enemies of Jesus Christ? We're not told. But I imagine there are a few petty reasons. Maybe he was a mere imitator. Hearing this pack of human hounds yelping at Jesus, maybe it turned him on. Now you watch TV and you're going to see that. You'll see the wimps come out of the woodwork. Those yelping hounds come out of the woodwork because they have to imitate the crowd. They look around. They're just simps, you know. They look around. You watch on the TV camera. You can see they look around. And they say, oh, yeah, hate. Throw stones. Oh, okay. And they do everything everybody else does. They can be easily manipulated. Did you ever find yourself being manipulated? Did you ever get caught up in the excitement of putting someone down or out? How many have caught yourself doing that once and twice in your lifetime? Hey. Well, I mean, if you're sorry about it, then you're home free. See, it's when you recognize it's wrong and you stop. No, maybe you just wanted to be part of the crowd. Kids do that, don't they? Adults do that, don't they? When people riot, we see that all the time. When police react, we see that all the time too, don't we? Maybe he was the worshiper of the God of numbers. So often, I've noticed, and I've been down here for 12 years, there are so many people that are afraid to stand alone. I am too. Usually I pray about it, and God gives me grace, and I can. But there are so many people that are afraid to stand alone. Yeah, maybe he bowed to that. Bowed to the crowd. Sometimes you get threatened if you don't bow to the crowd. What do you mean? Are you for them, folks? Or who are you for anyway? Then there'll be a lot of that coming on. Mark it down. Have you ever been with someone, you just talk to them, and they're totally against something? Isn't that awful? Then you look over, and there they are. They're right over there doing the same thing. Some bow to the shrine of noise. Well, even in business, people go where people are. Do you ever know you're in a busy cafe? That's where all the people will go. And they'll all go because, hey, there's something going on in there. My dad used to tell me, he said, start the jukebox up and start yelling orders back and forth and people will come in. Sure enough, nobody in there. What do we have today, Dad? Oh, hot beef, potatoes and gravy, buttered beans. Oh, okay, I'll write that down out here. Pretty soon they're milling around. Seems like they like noise. They're drawn to it. Yeah, some people bow down to the shrine of noise, some loudmouth. And they can be led into any kind of wickedness or trouble. Hey, they're there because it's noisy. What's going on? I wonder what's happening. It's a good way to get your head shot off. Huh? And when the crowd smells blood, they go into a sort of a shark frenzy. That's the age we're in right now, by the way. It might be all right if we're not really involved in it. We can watch it on TV or something. Whoa, look at that guy's head. His eye is hanging right out of his head. Ooh, wow, huh? And we're in that age right now of like sharks smelling blood. They don't care who's right or wrong. Doesn't matter. They have an eye only for the conduct of the crowd. When the crowd's mood changes, then they change. They go into a mood switch. When you ask them for any good reason for doing anything, good or bad, they have no better answer than, oh, everybody else was doing it. Golly, well, gee. They was doing it. Does it sound like your kids? They did it. She did it. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to stand all alone. My God, you sure feel good about yourself if you do. You can look in the mirror. That's hard enough for me without doing any of that stuff. Come on now. Everybody else was doing, these kind never dare dress themselves. Dress their lives by their own mirrors. They always dress themselves by the mirror that is held by the hand of the crowd. They always mirror what the crowd's doing, and then they dress themselves according to what the crowd wants. If it's doing good or bad, depends on somebody else's mood. Well, how dependable are we if we can be swayed by any wind of doctrine? How dependable are we if we can switch from here to there? We're just very, very changeable. You see somebody falter and fall like that, get into the act of complaining and complacency, stop them right there. Stop one another right there when you see that coming on. Say, hey, knock it off. Don't do that. It'll inspire others. Don't you know that's exactly what happens? How many know it's so easy to inspire us to do something that's wrong? It's hard to inspire people to do something that's good. Why? Because it's work in it. There's work involved. No, we don't want no part of that. I think to rid a building of people, you can do a couple of things. You can yell fire or work. Man, their tennis shoes are smoking, make it and on down the road. Work! That'll clear a building out. They don't believe it sometimes you yell fire. They believe it when you yell work. I'm afraid sometimes we're terrible wimps. Not to be trusted, very undependable. Very little, very small-minded people. And I think we have to see ourselves and everybody that's around this cross, and I'll be doing it for the next couple of months. There was a lot of these guys around the cross. Different ones, good and bad. I think we need to see ourselves in every situation so that we, when we do see that, we can kind of skirt away from it. Maybe you heard rumors about Jesus the rabbi. Then again, maybe he heard him and he never bothered to check him out. I was sitting in the cafe up here. Give him a little plug. My Greek friends up here at the on Lowry and Penn. Best steakhouse. And it was early in the morning, and someone came in with some hearsay. And the guy just sat there, "Oh, I don't believe it. I don't believe it." He must have said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it," about 50 times. "Oh, it was so juicy. I don't believe it." And he looked over at me, and I thought, no, I'm not getting in a conversation with this guy. He looked, "Oh, I don't believe it." And I just kind of just like, whoa, let me away from this man. I don't need it. And another man came in and sat down with him, and what he couldn't believe, he just told him every little thing in detail, and then he added to it. And I felt like getting up and saying, and it might not sound too religious to you, but I did feel like that, and I felt like saying it, "Well, you lying little wimp." Now, I didn't. Can't say that I was particularly sorry for my thought. Then again, I kind of saw myself in that. And I thought, God, for the grace of God, there I am, right there. I thought, you know, God help me not to fall into that. But getting back to this man, there is no accounting for his prejudice any more than there is for ours. Sometimes we dislike people because they belong to a different church. They have a different doctrine. Or they're a different race. Or they come from some other nation. And that prejudice, I believe, is a blindfold that we use for our eyes and a kind of wool we stuff in our ears that lets in all the bad, keeps out all the good. Are you hearing this? On the other hand, the greater outlaw so heard that he was changed totally that very day on the cross, was saved. Was taken to heaven that very day. And the other man that was blinded, deafened by his own prejudice, saw nothing. The only thing he saw was something to make him howl and sneer and yell. I thought, well, sometimes I get so caught up in being mean, I don't want to hear anything good about somebody else. Did you ever find yourself in that situation? I mean just temporarily. Temporarily. Ever find yourself sometimes that you just get so mad at a person that someone comes up and said, well, they did this and that, and it was a list of good things. But by now we are so prejudiced, we don't want to hear anything good about them. All we want to hear is bad. Then I thought maybe he had a meaner reason for railing against Jesus. It says in the Bible, Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They both heard that, the big outlaw and the little outlaw, but what a different result there was. And it only made the little outlaw resent Jesus all the more. And I thought, well, maybe he was envious of Jesus. I couldn't come to any other reason. I mean, it looked like it. And I thought, it's hard for me to explain any other way than he was just envieth of the Lord. He envied him. Love, it says, envieth not. Now, I've known envious men. How many have known envious men? I'm talking about total hate mongers. They don't seek to climb up to this victorious station in another friend's life. No, they'd rather pull them down, drag them below themselves. Oh, what a hateful thing that is. when someone starts to envy, someone starts to make it in life, and then people come in and they sort of envy them, and they just sort of, whoa, I just wonder when that person was going to go down. Even brothers and sisters can get into that. One gets a little more than another, or in jobs, one gets promoted over one or the other, and then we start that envy cycle. It's sort of like the elder brother who wouldn't go in. You remember in the Bible? I've been with you all these years and you didn't give me a ring or a coat or a fatted calf. And so envy kept him out. Unforgiveness kept him out. You listening now to this tape or this radio message? Start to forgive right now. You got envy over someone, envieth not. And so we don't know whether this man was a little robber, was an imitator, or prejudiced, or envious. But we do know that he was definitely small. And, you know, as we hear him pray, we can kind of see that. Well, the words of the text are a sort of a prayer, don't you know? If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's a prayer. You can always tell the caliber of a man by the way that he prays. No, I've prayed in a lot of preachers' prayer groups, and they get into circles, and you can hear them pray, and some of the prayers are so small, I don't believe it. They'll end up praying for you. They never give you a plug nickel. And you might be out in the suburbs out there in suburbia with all of 4,000 in a congregation or whatever. And they'll go, oh, help Pastor Paul. Let the windows of heaven open up and just pour blessings upon the church and the poor people in the community. Oh, and it goes on. Oh, God knows that he's done such a work and his congregation had done such a work down there, and they carry on, and then maybe they speak in tongues and everything, and they carry on and prophesy. And they get all done, and everybody's, whoa, that was a real prayer. And again, might be something wrong with my mind, but I think, what a petty prayer. And you know, I'm starting to see this, and I'm starting to call it like it is. Petty. You praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Well, you can tell Christians when they pray, can't you? When they're in the time of peril or bloodletting or persecution. They might pray something like, Lord, we're in a hard time right now, but help us to be loyal and trustworthy and speak your word. And you know, that prayer like that marks them as great souls. But this prayer, I said, of this outlaw is petty, like himself. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. It's petty in extent, and then again, it's petty in content. When our prayers include only ourselves, and then maybe we put in a friend as an afterthought, they're petty. Do you remember that Jesus said, pray for your enemies? Well, that's not so easy to do, is it? Well, it's easy to say here, Lord, bless Aunt Emma, Mommy, Daddy, on and on and on. Good night. How about praying for your enemies? Those that persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, the Bible says, for my name's sake. Can you pray for them? We know when you're praying for them, you're really praying for yourself. There ain't a whole lot of difference. Yeah. Petty in extent, but also petty in content. Well, wasn't he praying for salvation? Someone said at a meeting I was at. Yeah, but I said, what a small word for salvation that he had. I mean, salvation understood rightly is the biggest something for which we can pray. It means total forgiveness for all of your sins. God knows I have a lot of them. Maybe there's someone in here listening to this tape that has no sin. Well, then the Bible calls you a liar. If you say that you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You are a liar, the Bible says. You lie. And it means restoration between you and God. Total. Well, does it say you're going to be perfect? Right after you get saved, you're going to wear patent leather shoes and one of them little straw hats with a ribbon down the back and take a little stick and wheel the tire down the road? One of them kind of little wimpy guys? No, it doesn't say that at all. You know, I haven't changed a whole lot since I got saved as far as my character. It's just been turned around. I was always a con artist. I still am, but I'm a con artist for the Lord. I don't ever want to change to be that way. To get up and to preach and, don't bump into me or it'll knock some of my shellac off the sides of my hair here. I don't want to fall into that kind of thing. But also means sharing a divine nature. Wow. But to the little outlaw, it only meant escape. It meant, take me down from this cross. I love being a robber. I'm not worried about my character. I'm worried about my neck. I'm concerned about my comfort. Isn't that the way it is today? People praying for prosperity with no suffering. What puny prayers. Oh, but doesn't it say that Jesus gives us life and gives us life more abundantly? Well, what is life abundantly? Abundant joy. Abundant anything that comes your way that day. Sorrows and suffering and arguments and all that. That's abundant, isn't it? What do you think living is? Easy Street. I'll live my life on Easy Street. No. No, life is abundant and it abundantly comes to you, whatever. How many have had an abundant life this week? Huh? And things didn't go just right. That's abundant. See, it's how you react during that abundant day with everything that's coming your way that counts. When it's over, there's a new day. With more abundant troubles coming your way, praise God. Hey, it's exciting. Well, isn't it? Wouldn't that be boring if everything was just right every day? And I hear someone say, no, I'm ready for a just right every day year. You wouldn't like it. You'd find something to complain about. No, I don't want to suffer. All I want to do is have prosperity in my life. And I think you're a very negative preacher for even saying that, Pastor. Well, what did the littleness do for this outlaw? It tortured him. Do you know how much you suffer every time you're a little person? It's hard to be a little person. Mean and petty. I mean, you got to work at it. I mean, it is the mother of pain being petty. I think there's people that can't bear someone else having good fortune. Did you hear what they got? Oh, yeah. I wonder how many people would love me today. Not that I'm loved by so many people, but I mean, I wonder how many people would love me right today if I, Ed McMahon had knocked at my door about midnight and say, "Hey, Paul, you just won $10 million, isn't it? $10 or $20 million. You know, I can't stand that guy. I never could. Imagine sending out for Ed McMahon's magazine thing. Oh, man, what a creep. $1 million. Well, let's see how he spends it, huh? There are people that can't stand someone else getting ahead. Paul and Lori, people like you real well because you are broke. Right? I love you. I love you better if you had a little money, though, kids. Hey, can we have a little humor, or we have to get real serious? And someone will mistake that. See? You know, I'd be so careful. I'm tired of being careful of what I say. Right? But how many of your relatives would just truly love you? Oh, poor Paul and Lori. Gee, they just make it on nothing. Living up in the attic, above the attic, above the attic. In that little peak of the house where they have to walk one this way and one the other way. Huh? Now you're great kids. Let me tell you something. Money does strange things to folks. I had it one time. Ooh. It did strange things to me too. Yeah, people actually hate people that make it. And then we have those that take everything wrong. You ever been around somebody that takes everything wrong? When they're so petty? Good morning. What do you mean by that? Well, I just said good morning. Well, it's the way you said it. Good morning. They didn't say it that way. It's the way they heard it. What's good about it anyway? Gee, it's a nice day today. Yeah, but winter's coming. Seen a leaf fall the other day. Don't worry, it'll be here. It's coming. You're treating me nice today, but why? Somebody treats me nice, I don't ask him why. I just enjoy it because it's so infrequent that they do. And it's not the big things that tear down churches. And it's not the big things that tear down states and towns and neighborhoods. It's those little things. It's the little foxes, the Bible says, that spoil the vine. The little petty conversations that spoil great works. Have you ever run into people that are having a petty conversation? You can always tell when people are having petty conversations because they scrunch up their bodies. They scrunch together, you know. Huh? You ever have that on your job? Lori. And you just, not that you're over suspicious, everybody's talking about you. So like when you go to a football game and they're in a huddle, come on, let's get out of here. Why? Oh, they're talking about me. Not that kind of thing. But you ever seen that in these little petty conversations? And they can do so much harm. Those little foxes that drop, huh? Those little conversations. Where someone comes up with evil questionings. What do you think of this or that? Huh? And they're waiting for you to be the fall guy. They want you to be the petty one. Well, guess who's listening? Littleness I'm talking about today. Smallness. Finally, this man's pettiness caused him to miss the biggest, finest opportunity of his life. Well, the other, the bigger outlaw, saw through his own eyes and he saw Jesus Christ in closing here. And he saw that he had a need and he saw that he had to check himself out. Therefore, he prayed. You remember that prayer? Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And what did he answer this petty robber? Nothing at all. I mean, there are prayers that are so little and so mean that God can't answer them. His pettiness had made him blind. Oh, how blind we are. You can go all the way across country and be so petty. You're talking about the neighbors all the way across. Miss all the scenery and all the beauty because you're so petty. And I'm afraid right now by the way that we meet the needs of the poor. Our prayers are so mean and so petty that God can't even answer them. Too selfish, too bigoted. And so in closing, is there a cure for this pettiness? Well, it's a matter of choice. No one's born with pettiness. You can make yourself mean and you can make yourself petty. By mean and petty choices. What do you choose today? What do you choose when the crowd is yelling and howling? I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great that if every time we made a mean or petty choice that our clothes would shrink? Huh? Some are having that problem already. They just shrink. Huh? Wouldn't that be uncomfortable? How about if it happened to your bed? It just shrunk. That'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it, Paul? Let's say that it shrunk a quarter of an inch a day or a less, eighth of an inch a day. Or with every petty choice or every mean choice, our clothes would shrink or our beds would shrink or our refrigerator. Boy, we'd learn in a hurry if our refrigerators started to shrink and all the, get that roast turkey out of there. And you had to go in there with tweezers to pull it out. Huh? Put the salad bowl on. Huh? And your car started to shrink, so you couldn't get in it. You looked like an elephant on a roller skate. Or your paycheck, how about that one? Every time that you were mean and petty, off you whack a dollar off every time. Well, that sounds kind of funny, but actually that's what's going to happen on Judgment Day.
Going to be a whole lot of little small people running around, huh? Their clothes are so tight they can't even talk.
No, we're all going to go through the shrink tank. Right? Those that think they're going to be first, it says they're going to be last. And those that think they're going to be last will be first. One way to be big in the eyes of God and man and yourself is not to be petty, to be forgiving, to know that you're saved and you don't have to work at it. And so you're obnoxious to everybody on account of you're so holy. Have you been around a holy person? Lord, they stink. I'm not talking about being holy on them by themselves. I think we ought to, what do they call that when they pre-shrink, Sanforize? Is that it? When they pre-shrink jeans and stuff, what do they call that? Sanforize, isn't that the word? Somebody say yes, will you? Get me off the, yes, praise God, I know it was Sanforize. Huh? I think we should Sanforize ourselves right now. Washed by the water of the Word, and you don't have to get into a whole lot of legalities about it. You just got to have the mercy and the love and forgiveness that God gave you, and it says, freely, freely I've given you, freely give it away. What happens when you start to give things away freely? I do it with food all the time. We do it down here. I'll tell you what, you get more in. And I heard the other day, you know, other people are getting apples in besides you. But they're paying $1,000 a load. Well, they must not be giving them away. We haven't paid a cent, and the truck drivers help us unload them too. Isn't that going to happen on Judgment Day? Not for your sin will you be judged once you come to Christ, but for the way that you gave out love. I think we need to face that ugliness and sin of pettiness, littleness. We need to pray, God, help us with our envy. When we're injured, we repay it with a kindness. Who was that? Booker T. Washington that says that I resolved that I would permit, I'm not going to let any man permit any man, no man, he said, to narrow or to degrade my soul by making me hate him. Well, it takes a lot of time to hate a man. You got to go home and you sit down and you're hating that man while you're sitting down. And you're sitting there and you're rocking, ooh, I hate him. Then you stab him and then you hang him by, and then you put him in quicksand and then you go to bed with him. There he is. You're bound up with this person, and you have dreams about him. He probably isn't even thinking about you at all. He's free as a bird. You're all bound up hating him. That's why it says, pray for your enemies so you don't have to go to bed with them. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Man, I don't want to go to bed with my enemies. Do you? Hey, kick. I remember reading a story where Lincoln, the man called him the original gorilla. Yeah. You know what he did? He responded to that littleness with bigness, and he made him one of his cabinet. Finally, let God into your life, like John did. Remember how small he was when he first met Jesus? He was so little that he was eager to call down fire from heaven because he couldn't get a room for Jesus. Listen to later on what he says after fellowshipping with Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. We all have that capacity, folks, for greatness of soul through Christ. We all have that choice every day. And you know, it's all in the very end of our calling. It says we are called to belong to Christ. That's the center. Christ is your center. The emphasis isn't on when we all get to heaven. You ever hear people sing that? When we all get to heaven? So the emphasis is on when I get there. And the emphasis is not on getting holy or otherwise. Then you're the prime emphasis is on you getting holy. And like I said, people that are getting holy are hard to live with. Or even being happy. That's not where you put the emphasis. It's on Christ. Or being useful. You don't emphasize, I am useful. No. We are not called to be, but to belong to Christ. Whatever kind of shape we are, don't your children belong to you? No matter how mean they are, you still got them. And you go in, you look at them at night, and they've caused all kinds of problems. You look at, isn't that a little sweet? Look at that baby. I love him so. Oh, I love her so. Yum, yum, huh? Right? Well, that's the way God views you. Hey. And you know, when we're called to belong to Christ and the emphasis is on Christ, the rest will just follow, folks. The joy and the peace and the power and the life abundant that you accept every day. Isn't that neat when kids, they accept their playmates, and you go out there and they're crying, and the neighbor kid has dumped a bucket of sand right on their head. Huh? And you know what? In about 2 minutes, they make up. The parents stay mad forever. Huh? That would be neat to be like children where you just, hey, well, that's all right. And then they threw sand at them and beat them up and conked them on the head and everything else. And the next day, they're out there playing. Not that you don't intervene. We don't want your children laying in the hospital with both arms and legs and casts. But just let them be children. God lets you be children. He lets you make mistakes all the time. How many in here are mistakeless? I'm not. Nope. Almost gotcha. How many make mistakes? See, eager confessions. Eager confessions. That's good, though, Lori. Huh? I was naming off foods. We were downstairs down there. And we were talking. You remember? And do you like apple pie? I love apple pie. And do you like, and I just try to, do you like cherry pie? Ooh, I love it. And do you like Chinese food? I love Chinese food. And do you like charcoal? I love charcoal. Oh. That's good, though, when you're eager for that, you know. But anyway, that's the end of my message. If there's anyone here that wants to come to Christ, has a desire to come to Christ, it takes 30 seconds of your time.